Amen. John 14:6. Let me turn in your Bibles. And we actually didn't plan. I knew kind of we were singing that song before the sermon, but I didn't put it together until I was sitting down there singing it. That song talking about what we believe and all these truths about Jesus and who he is and what we believe about Christ is so important. And this really ties into to our message today. John 14, I'm going to set up a little bit of context as we begin this, because that's, I mean, all of these we've been through these last 7 weeks have been, this is the seventh week of the series. All of these I am statements of Jesus happened within a certain context. And so I want to kind of lay that out a little bit. This one in John chapter 14 is at the Last Supper. I think that, you know, we have our picture at the Last Supper and we see where Jesus goes through and they do the bread and the cup. But there's a lot of things that Jesus said in the last several chapters of the book of John that I don't think of them as being at the Last Supper. And this is one of them. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father but by me," I always have this picture of Jesus like on a boat speaking to thousands of people or on a hillside, you know, and he's talking to the people. It's the same thing that we talked about several weeks ago where, you know, if Jesus on the hillside and his light brown hair is flowing in the wind and his beautiful blue eyes and all that stuff. We get this picture in our mind. This is at the Lord's Supper. This is Jesus. Judas has just left. They just had, I mean, this is just a few verses earlier that Judas had left to go betray Jesus, that Jesus said, "Now who eats after me is the one who will betray me," and then Jesus does, and what you must do quickly, all of that. And then Peter had just been told he would deny Jesus. So this is just the verses right before chapter, this very end of chapter 13, where Jesus says that you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows. This is all happening in the same conversation. So Jesus is talking to his closest friends, these 11 men he had spent 3 years walking with, and he's telling them, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life." Jesus had just told them he'd be leaving, which plays into why he says this in just a little bit too. So basically, this is the intimate conversation with a handful of people. And I think that's important because Jesus, as he just is just telling them, he's about to leave them. And in John chapter 17, we get to see this beautiful prayer where Jesus prays for the church. He prays for his followers. He prays for unity. That's at the same meal in the same conversation. And it's interesting to me, and I think it's important, if you ever get the chance to read John chapter 12 or so through 17, 18, this is the last conversation Jesus had with his closest friends before he went to the cross. And I think it's important that we understand the things that are on his heart and on his mind as he is having this conversation with them. And this is one of them. Let's start reading in John chapter 14. I'm sorry, John 14, verse 1. Let's start reading verse 1. It says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." Verse 5, "But Thomas said to him, 'Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?' And Jesus said to him, 'I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me.'" So Thomas, I call him Tom, like we're buddies. Thomas was really asking Jesus for directions. He had a very earthly kind of picture. And we see this, we've seen this every time Jesus has made one of these comments. It's almost in like he's trying to fix their attitudes. They're thinking about earthly things. They're thinking about terrestrial things. They're thinking about tomorrow. And Jesus is like, "I'm talking about eternity. I'm not talking about today. I'm not talking about Jerusalem. I'm talking about this room that we're in. I'm talking about heaven. And I'm going that way." And literally the word way, when he says, "I'm the way," that's the first point in your bulletin, the way. Literally what he's saying is, "I'm the road." That's the actual word he used was road. So when he's saying, "I'm going to go prepare a place for you and you know how to follow me," and Thomas is going, "I don't know where to go. I mean, do we turn left down there or right? Where do we go?" And Jesus is saying, "No, it's me." He wasn't talking about the way or saying, "This is the way and we're going to describe and give you directions on how to get to heaven." He's saying, "It's me. I'm the road. Follow me. Just put your eyes on me, see what I'm doing, and do the same thing, and that's going the right direction." And he said this over and over and over. In fact, early believers called themselves the way, partly because of this conversation. So So before they were Christians, there's a point in Antioch where they first call them Christians, and we take pride in that, but actually the people in Antioch were making fun of them, saying those Christ people, those Jesus people, because Jesus had just been crucified and all these stories were going around, but they actually called themselves the Way. But not only is he saying, I'm the Way, he's saying, I'm the only way. See, we miss a lot in this the Greek language because we speak English, and English is a fairly shallow language. There's a lot of depth here. There's a guy's name is Kenneth Wiest, and he has written a book called The Expanded New Testament. And it's really an interesting resource. If you ever come across it, go ahead and get it. Basically, what Kenneth Wiest has done is he's fluent in Greek. He's an expert in the original Greek language, and he's gone through and he's written out the full meaning of what they were saying in the New Testament. And sometimes it's kind of wordy and hard to get through, but it makes an interesting point, especially in this verse. I want to read John 14:6 to you from his expanded New Testament. It says, Jesus says to him, I alone, in contradistinction to all others, am the road and the truth and the life. See, we just see, I'm the way. That's all we see in English. I'm the way. But the actual Greek words that Jesus used, they say more than that. They say, I am the only way. I alone, in contradistinction to all others, that's like anybody else offering a way, anybody else that hints they're the way, anybody else that says they might be the way, they're not right. I alone am the road. I alone am the way. Jesus is the only way. The second thing he says there is he's the truth. And we're going to park here for a minute in the truth. We'll spend most of our time here. Most of the parts in that video there were about truth. And what is truth? Is there absolute truth? I want to talk a little bit. Some of this is philosophy. Some of this is apologetics, but we're going to go through it. And I'm praying that I can say it clearly and everything that's in my mind actually comes out like I mean it to. So is truth relative or is there an absolute truth? Is there a truth that's true for everything and everybody and every place and every time for all of history? There's some things, like I think we get truth and fact confused with opinion because we'll hear a song on the radio and go, I like that song. I'll go, well, that's not true. Well, it is for me. I like the song. You may not like it. That may not be your truth. But that's an opinion. That's not truth or fact. It's a little bit different. Now, is there a truth that is overriding, that is above any of us, that was not established by us or our opinions? There's a couple of arguments in philosophy for an absolute truth, and one of them is the moral argument. And that's the idea that we as people, whether you're lost or saved, if you're a Christian or an atheist or whatever, we all pretty much agree it's wrong to kill somebody. Now for me, that comes from my Christian faith. For somebody who's an atheist or doesn't believe in God, where does that come from? Because somebody who doesn't know God, somebody who grew up in a country where they've never even heard of Jesus or our Jehovah God, they still have a pretty good idea it's wrong to kill somebody or to steal something for somebody or whatever. Those are some rules and some truths and some laws that are pretty universal despite what you believe about God. So where does that come from? Well, I argue it comes from God. That God, since we are a reflection of him, we were created in his image, whether or not we've trusted in Jesus, we're still his creation, created in his image. That means there's a little bit of him inside every human being, because even lost people that die lost are still created in the image of God. That's why there's value in life. That's why there's value in human life, because it was created special by God. In creation, in Genesis 1, he created animals, it was good. He created birds, it was good. He created plants, it was good. But he created man, it was very good. And we'll see in a second, he created the life into man. He took some extra steps with humans. So whether or not you're a believer in Christ or not, there's some truth that there's true, and there's some directions in your heart and what you believe that come from God, whether or not you want to admit it. Another argument for an absolute truth or there being a God who establishes truth is called the aesthetic argument. And this came from a professor of mine in seminary that he came up with this argument that we can all pretty much agree that the Grand Canyon is beautiful. We can all pretty much walk onto a beach and look at the ocean stretching for thousands of miles in front of us and go, wow. or this is really relaxing. And we can all look at a painting at a museum that and spectacular. Some of them I just don't get, but there are some that we can all look at and we can agree. We can look at what Michelangelo did on the roof of the Sistine Chapel and say, wow. Well, where does that come from? Because you can have a person who's grown up here in Middle America, never been to the beach. They walk to the beach, they see it, and they go, wow. And you can have people that spent their entire lives on the beach, and we've lived on the beach for the last 3 years, and we still go to the beach and say, wow. Where does that come from? I think it comes from some being greater than all of us. It comes from a God who is higher than all of us. And the reason there is truth is because there's a God who has established that truth. Where else could it have come from? It couldn't have evolved. It couldn't have just happened as the primordial ooze was turning into a bug, turned into a monkey that turned into us or whatever. It had to come from a creator. So here's the thing. If there's no absolute truth, there's no basis for any legal system. Because if there's no absolute truth, any argument, any court is useless. Because you're on trial today for committing murder. Well, is murder wrong? Yes. Well, why? Well, just because everyone believes it is. Well, I don't believe it is. Well, okay then. I guess that's your truth. So, case dismissed. I mean, how do we develop a legal system if there's no overarching idea of what truth is or what right and wrong is? If there's no absolute truth, we can never honestly tell somebody that they can go somewhere on their vacation and go, you're going to love it. You'd just be lying to them. You say, you might get to do it. I did. That was my truth. I don't know what your truth is. We'll just have to see. There's no absolute truth. You can never tell somebody, you're going to love it. You're going to have a great time. You're going to think it's beautiful. If there's no absolute truth, there's no basis for our hope. There's no basis for our faith. Because if there's no absolute truth, then that means that things Jesus said can't be absolutely true. And that's what I wish, I watched that whole video with that conversation between the guy in the white shirt and talking about Elvis and all that stuff. I watched that whole video and I kept waiting for him to say, you know, are you absolutely sure there's no absolute truth? Because that's always my question. You know, if somebody said, there's no absolute truth, are you absolutely sure about that? And then you can't work out of that. But if there's no absolute truth, if Jesus can't definitively say, I am the only way, and that be the truth, then we have no hope. We have no reason to evangelize. We have no reason to tell people, trust in Jesus, believe in Jesus. We have no reason to go on a mission trip to Haiti and spend the resources and the time and the money and the pain and the blood sometimes that goes into a mission trip like that. The missionaries that are over serving in China, that are serving in the Middle East, that are serving in places where they can't even use their real names, they're wasting their time if there's no truth. And Jesus says that he is the truth. I am the truth. If he's truly the only way, everything about him must be true. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, I don't know if you've read that book. Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis writes this. He said, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept him to be God. Ever everybody say that? Well, I mean, Jesus was a great prophet, you know, he was a really good teacher, had some great moral lessons, but he's not God. He's not, you know, the Savior. Listen to this. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sorts of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something else. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left, he has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Man, we can discount Jesus as a crazy person. Jesus said, I'm the Son of God. Jesus said he came from heaven. Jesus said that we were to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Jesus said some really off-the-wall stuff if he's just some guy walking through Galilee in the first century teaching things. I mean, he said some stuff that if he's not who he says he is, if he's not telling the truth, if he's just some guy, a great teacher or a good prophet, if he's that and the things he said, he should have been put away. So just like C.S. Lewis is saying, either he is the truth and everything about him is true, or he's nothing. If everything about him is true, if he is truth, if we believe that he is truth and we believe that what he said is truth, we have an option. We have one choice to make. We either give off ourselves completely to him, worshiping him, following him, trusting him, letting him lead us, or we completely walk away. There's no in between. There's no middle ground. Because if you're following this Jesus you've constructed who's a great moral teacher and this Jesus who kind of helps you out, makes you feel better on Sunday mornings, so it doesn't really affect your week very much, if that's you, you're following a crazy person. And what does that make you? Either he is who he said he is, he believes, he did what he said he did, or he didn't. If it's true that he says he's the only way to the Father, and the only alternative to heaven, eternity in heaven with God, is eternity in hell, in punishment and torment, we can either fully believe him or we can fully reject him. Nothing else. Because he's the truth or he's not. So, what's your choice? Have you completely given over to him? Have you just jumped in with both feet to follow Jesus? Have you believed him? Have you trusted him? Have you accepted what he said, that he came to serve, that he came to die as a sacrifice for our sins? Have you believed that? Have you trusted that? Or not? But don't just keep walking, living your life thinking that you can kind of float in the middle and not really take a side. Because that's not an option that he left us. Third point, the life. He said, I'm the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life. There's a really cool picture in Genesis when God is creating. If you read the book of Genesis, chapter 1 is very familiar. You know, so the big picture of he created the birds and the plants, and as he goes through, and there was evening and there was morning, and he tells us, you know, he writes the story. Moses is writing the book of Genesis, and he tells us this kind of overview of creation. And then in Genesis 2, he kind of narrows back in and kind of re-goes through parts of it and tells us a little bit more detail about what happened. And he talks about when God created Adam out of the dust. Said he took the dust and he formed it into a man. And then in verse 7, it says, Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That's why the human being is special. See, he didn't breathe into the nostrils of the cows and the dogs and the chickens and the goats and everything else. He breathed into the nostrils of man, and then man became a living being. And he didn't breathe, and he wasn't alive. He wasn't a human life because he was sucking in oxygen from around him. He was a human life because he was taking in the breath of God himself. That's why we're different. We're not human beings because we're sucking in the oxygen around us. We're human beings because we still carry that breath of life that God breathed into the nostrils of Adam that makes human beings spectacular. And again, that's why life is so special. That's why human life is so special. But here's the thing. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, and he says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, I'm horrible with these Greek and Hebrew languages. I'm so glad there's people that are smarter than me that have worked it all out. But the word for God in Genesis 1 is Elohim, which is plural. In the beginning, literally the gods, almost, but God, plural God. So who's involved in that then? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And see, go over to the book of Colossians. Turn to the book of Colossians. It's to your right a little bit. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 1. I'll give you a second to turn there. Paul talks about Jesus in the book of Colossians in some really cool ways here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Listen here. For by him, he's talking about Jesus, for by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. So who did the creating? Jesus. See, Jesus didn't come into existence when he was born 2,000 years ago. Jesus has always existed as this sonship, the second part of the Trinity, as this person who was part of God. He has always been there. Now, he became a human. He changed his form into human form when he was born on Christmas or whenever it was 2,000 years ago. But he was there. In the beginning, Jesus himself is the one who breathed life into Adam. So Jesus, when he says, I am the life, not only is he saying, he's saying, I'm the source of life. I am the one who created life in you. Keep reading. Verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So not only is he the creator of life, the source of life, he's also the sustainer of our lives. When Jesus says, I am the life, he's saying, I'm the source of your life, and I'm the sustainer of your life. Come to me, life. Because see, in all things, hold together in him. And I take that, when he says all things, I take that to mean all things. I take that to mean the building we are inside right now. I take that to mean the car I'll be getting in to drive home in a little bit. I take that to mean my skin that is holding my organs in place. Jesus himself holds all things together. And Paul is making it very clear that there is nothing, nothing greater or higher than him. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's not just making a statement. He's making a point that is bigger than anything we can imagine. He's saying, I'm the only way to go. I'm the only purpose you have in life. I am the truth. I am all truth is me. It's in me. Everything I say is true, and everything that is true because of me. When God says that something is good, is it good that he say it because it's good, or is it good because he says it? When God says something, it becomes truth because he said it, because he is the source of truth. And he's the source of life. All things hold together because of him. And Paul said, I can't say it any better. He is before all things hold together. He's also the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Does Jesus have first place in your life? Does Jesus have first place in your life? Because that was his intent. That was God's intent. And when it says that it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, he was saying that it was God's good pleasure for Jesus to have every part of godness available. Every bit of God there is was in Christ because it was God's pleasure to make that happen. The last point in your outline, the last part of this verse, no one comes to the Father but through me. He's the way, he's the road to follow because he's the truth and because he's the life. See, if anything about Jesus wasn't true, if anything he said wasn't true, he's not the way to go. If Jesus wasn't life, if life didn't come from him, if life isn't sustained by him, we have no reason to follow him. He's the way because he's the truth and the life. Now, something in our culture that happens a lot, and I think it happens a lot more since the advent of social media, this outrage industry that people kind of go crazy, and this whole intolerance and offense industry. Isn't it intolerant to say that Jesus is the only way? I mean, can you imagine if Joel up there, when Larry asked him, what about Jews? What about Muslims? Are you saying that Jesus is the only way to heaven? If he had said, yeah, I am. And he mentioned the sincerity of the Indians worshiping their Hindu gods. No, you can be very sincerely wrong. You can be very sincere about something and it be wrong. And we've got a couple people who are very sincerely Kentucky fans. Going to do. Love you, brother. Is it intolerant to say that? Is it unfair of God to make Jesus the only way? Is it unfair that the person who's, and we always bring this up, what about the person in Africa who's never heard about Jesus because they were born in the bush and they lived and they died and no one told them about Jesus? That's why missions is important. Because, yes, if somebody is born and lives and dies and has never heard the name Jesus, yes, they will go to hell. Because Jesus said, I'm the only way. If it's true that somebody can never hear about Jesus and somehow get into heaven through a back door, then there's no point in us going on a mission trip. It would be unloving for us to go tell people about Jesus, because if we just let them not hear about Jesus, then they have a better chance of getting into heaven. That doesn't make sense. Yes, Jesus is the only way. Missions is a big deal because there are people who have not heard about Jesus. And I'll tell you this. There are people within 20 miles of this building who have not heard the name of Jesus or that he is the only hope for their salvation. I believe that. So what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do as a church about that? And here's the thing about it being intolerant. I heard another pastor was on a show, I don't think it was Larry King, it was a different show, and they asked that question. Wasn't intolerant to say that Jesus is the only way to get saved and go to heaven? Isn't that intolerant? He said, well, see, I think about it this way. If I were to get some terrible disease, cancer or something new that they've never had a cure for, and they come along and they say, we've developed a cure. You have to take this right here, and it's the only way for you to get better is for you to take this medication. Am I going to go, well, that's a little intolerant of other medication, isn't it? No. If you're sick and you're dying and somebody says, this is the way for you to get well, this is the way for you to get better, then you're going to take it, right? Well, there's a sick and dying world, and there's probably some people in this room that still haven't quite gotten it yet that are sick and that are dying and don't know what to do, and here we are telling you, this is the way. This is the way to get well. It's Jesus. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. And there's an interesting, I use the word dichotomy. I don't know if that's right or not. I just wanted to smart a little bit, but there's an interesting thing about that. See, the gospel is very inclusive. Anybody from any walk of life, any race, any language, anything, anybody can believe in Jesus. That's the beauty of the gospel. We can take the gospel to any country. We can take it to Haiti. We can take it to Vietnam. We can take it to China. We can take it to South America. We can take it to Piggott. We can take it wherever we need to take it. And anybody who trusts in the name of Jesus will be saved. But at the same time, the gospel is very exclusive. Because it's the only option. It's the only way. There's no other way but through Jesus.